Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in the book of Numbers, and this is chapter 1. We're going to go up to ask the Lord to bless this and anoint this chapter. It has to do with the first numbering of Israel. Numbering, it wasn't the kind of numbering that David did later on in the Bible, where he was cursed for it. But this was a commandment from the Lord to number Israel according to age groups and to the men that are capable of being in the Lord's army. But in the New Testament, everyone, whether they are men, women, children, they all in the army of the Lord, and we all have to fight. As Paul said, the good fight of faith. But in numbering Israel, they were able to determine which ones were to go out to fight and which ones were not. It had to do with an age situation, fighting men. And then he assembled them into different ranks of or a godly order of the way they were to go into Canaan land, the promised land, to destroy all the sinners there. But the word of God is supposed, it is powerful and quick and powerful, more powerful than any two-edged sword, any sword that cuts both ways. This is a sword that cuts both ways. And so we are to use the word of God to fight with. And so we all have to be armed and armored with the Word of God in order to be able to fight with it. And we're to keep the Word, do what the Word says, in order for God to be in the words that we say. Because certainly the Lord is not going to be in the words that anyone says that is a hypocrite. So we can't be hypocrites. You can, but there'll be no power of God in your life or in your words. So, we're all to fight the good fight of faith, and that entails to fulfill the whole law of God. We have to be walking in the Spirit. We must be, or else we're not. Now, there was a sister that came in today that she said she had a heart, she's had a chronic heart problem ever since she was a child. And she's getting up there in years, and she said that she felt that there was something wrong in her chest, that it was really bad. And the Lord, I started praying, the Lord said, seek me first. So I went into my bedroom for a minute, and I asked the Lord, what's the problem here? And he said, she is not walking as she should. She's not dead yet. She's not. Her old ways are not completely dead. So tell her that she has to let me leave. She has to die out by the mortification of the Holy Spirit, by my Spirit living in her, and let me live, or else I really will kill her. But if she will walk by the Spirit, then I'll heal her right this minute. And so the Lord wanted me to go and tell her that. So I told her, I said, look, the Lord says that you're walking not in the Spirit, that you're too brutish when you witness to people, and that you sometimes go into the pulpit and you bring your mood in the pulpit with you. And we're not to walk in moods, we're to walk in the Holy Spirit, which I was a message I said yesterday. So I didn't tell her exactly all these things, but I told her that the Lord stated that she's not walking in the Spirit. And she was the one of the people that I brought, that the Lord made me bring that message about yesterday. And so, because she did, Buster stated that she went into the pulpit. Sometimes she's very lively, and then sometimes she's real moody. She just is not uplifting at all, and that's what the services are all about, is to uplift people. And also, there are some people in Fort Smith and in Los Angeles that bring their grievances into the pulpit and start railing on somebody in the church or talking about some, saying, see, my wife is coming to services now, all you people, you see, they say she's really sick and all this sort of thing, and she, despite her sickness, she's coming. You're not to use God's desk, his pulpit, as a place to defend yourself. You're supposed to be uplifting people and forget about your personal grievances and let the Lord bring the message and let the Lord have his way in your mortal body. And if you don't die willingly, the Lord told me that he was going to make her die, but her whole body. And so this message is for everybody. Either die and let the Lord live, or he'll kill you, because it's like that fig tree that the Lord found that didn't have any fruit on it. He just withered it up because it is just cumbering the earth by sucking up the juices and the minerals and the nutrition from the earth, just like a lot of people that hear the word of God, but they never let fruit come to, never, there's no flowers on it, it never buds, and it never brings forth fruit. The Lord likens us as, in many parables, as trees or branches of vines, of a vine, one vine, the Lord. And we either will let his spirit flow through us, and none of our own spirit. You know, when there's you plant a tomato plant, there's just, everything is just pure tomato. Amen? Mm-hmm. Or if it's a watermelon plant, it's all watermelon. And if you have the Lord, it's all the Lord. None of you whatsoever. The watermelons wouldn't look like watermelons if there was something else involved there, would it?
No.
Or tomatoes wouldn't look like tomatoes if there was some other something else in there. They just would change in taste and in color and everything else. And so the only way that a person can be the Lord or a member of the Lord's body is to just have only the Lord flowing through you. And the only way that anybody can bring forth fruit is to be a member of the body of Christ and to let the Spirit of the Lord, the life of God, flow through you in every aspect of your life. And so I said, "If you do you receive what I'm saying here?" And she said, "Yes." And she began crying. And I said, "Okay, well then the Lord is going to heal you right this second." So we knelt down and I laid hands on her and prayed. And immediately I said, "Do you feel that? Do you feel healed? The pain is gone?" "Yes, it is. It's all gone." And she said, "I'm going to do that." I said, "Well, if you don't, we'll know it, because we'll be having a funeral." And I believe that that's what will happen if people don't receive these messages, that there's going to be many, many, many funerals. Just like there was in the Bible, when all the people murmured and complained about having to about having to stay out on the desert. It was their own fault. Now, in the first part of chapter 1 here in Numbers, it talks about the people, because of their murmuring, complaining, they're still out on the desert in the second year. Just because they're complaining about this and that and the other, to food or wanting to go back to Satan, and building a golden calf and worshiping it and committing fornication and all the different things that they were doing. And so they're still out in the wilderness. And so they're going to be numbered here, because the Lord is preparing them to go into the promised land to fight and destroy the people that are sex deviants. Just as you see the people in this world, they're sex deviants. Now they're condoning lesbian, same-sex marriage, lesbians and homosexuals together, lesbian with lesbian, homosexual with homosexual. And this is what was going on in the Promised Land. And the Lord hated it so much that he chose a people that would do what he wanted them to do. And they didn't, and they all died before they got there. But he wanted to go in there and kill the sex perverts and those that worship other gods rather than himself. So here they are in Numbers chapter 1, still out there on the desert, and the Lord is telling them that here's the way that you're going to fight, and here's the way that you're going to be, and I'm going to number you, because only a certain amount of people can fight, because their men are of that particular age that are able to fight. And that's what the scene is right here at the beginning of this chapter. But he knew that they wouldn't be able to make it in there at the time that he was telling them these things. He knew they were all going to fall, and they were going to die in the wilderness. So let's, Father God, we pray that you'll anoint this chapter as never before, in this ministry anyway, that you'll bring it home, that we must die out to our old ways and to the worldly ways and our own fleshly ways, because our flesh is fighting desperately against your spirit in us. And Lord, we must prevail every day. It's an everyday battle. And so we have to be on the battlefield. When we wake up in the morning, we have to have the whole armor of God on before we ever get up. We have to say, Lord, put the whole armor on me, because I'm going into battle now. Because my flesh, I'm still living, and you're in my flesh, the same flesh that I used to sin in. And I don't want to sin anymore today. So, Lord, be with me, inside of me, and keep my flesh under. And even at that, the Lord will not do that for you unless you initiate it. He says, okay, I'm in you, but you must take up the cross and deny yourself to do in order to do what I want you to do. And now you want to do certain things today, and you're going to have to fight that. Your flesh is going to be tempted. So the Bible says, blessed is he that endureth temptation. In other words, it doesn't say that there's not going to be any temptation there, but it's going to be there, that what we have to endure in the Spirit through every temptation. Father God, lead us from temptation. He leads us, he shows us through his word how to stay away from temptation, to resist temptation. And blessed is the man that endures fighting every day, so that temptation no longer has any hold on him. It's going to be there every single day, because the flesh is always tempted to do the exact opposite of what the Lord wants. But blessed is he that endures temptation. He doesn't let temptation get the best over the Spirit of the Lord. And if you allow your flesh to have dominion over the Spirit of the Lord, well, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And God will take your life. And there's no forgiveness for that in this world nor in the world to come. So, Father, so many people say, well, I read and I pray. But they never say, but we fight every day with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, all of our strength. Fighting temptation, enduring temptation, shows that you love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And let me put more emphasis on all your heart. A quitter never wins, and a winner never quits. And Paul said that we have to win this race. We have to never quit. Because everyone that never quits shall enter into the kingdom of God. Lord, let this be, this whole book, anointed. And all the books of the Bible, anoint them into our spirits and let our flesh be on the last of the list for not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because this is also loving the world, which is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Job promised that he would never lust with his eyes, and he didn't. And the Lord took away from him the things that he had, but he gave back far more than what he had in the first place after he endured the temptation. And this works for everybody. People need to know from the Word of God that it doesn't matter how big of a loser you've been in your life, but if you'll just do what the Lord says, your whole life in the Lord will be so different. You'll be a winner all the time, every day. We have to be a winner every day. We can't let our flesh win on the battleground between the Spirit of God and our flesh. The Spirit of God is far more, is powerful, quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it has far more power than our flesh, but we have to use it. The Lord gives us the water to drink and the food to eat. And that's his flesh and his blood, his spirit. And he says, make sure that everything that you give me, as so far as offerings are concerned, are holy because they're my food. I consume them. He said that in later chapters in this book, Numbers. Lord, let everybody do it willingly. Because whenever there's fightings and wars, it's all because someone is letting the flesh take preeminence over the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will not stand for that. You will not stand for that. You are the Holy Spirit, Lord. How could anybody put their corruptible flesh over you, Father? Lord, we ask that you memorialize this message in the hearts, in this chapter, in this book, in the whole Bible, in the hearts, and the meaning of the Bible, your word, into the hearts of everyone that hears these words, and that everyone will preach these words and teach them to, that are not novices, to others. Yeah, we ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone says amen.
Amen. Numbers chapter 1, Israel's first census, King James Version, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle.
Oh, you're one, they were right there by Mount Sinai, okay? In the tabernacle what?
In the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt.
And here they are still 2 years later. That's just a short journey from Egypt to the Holy Land, and they're still out there after 2 years. Amen?
Amen.
And it's because of themselves, murmuring and complaining. The Lord, that shows the long-suffering of the Lord, because he didn't kill them right off. They murmured and complained, and he kept them out there for a longer time. And then they murmured and complained all the more, and then finally they murmured and complained about the people that were the giants, and they couldn't go into the Holy Land, and so they all had to spend a whole 40 years out in the wilderness, and they all had to die with the exception of two. So that shows that the Lord is slow to anger and is slow to execute his judgment. But some people have been saved for 5, 10, 20, 30, 34 years. And they still haven't learned a lesson. And the Lord wants you to repent, or he's going to make you perish. All right? That's just what it's saying. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so a lot of people have had to do without, and this whole ministry has had to do without, just like the children of Israel. They could have been in the promised land. They could have had houses instead of living in tents. They could have had food, all kinds of fruit and vegetables, but they were just living on crap wafers from the kingdom of God every morning. They had all kinds of things. But no, they preferred to murmur and complain. it's better to keep your mouth shut, like the new children of Israel, the sons and daughters of these people, because they got to take the whole land over, and they had got to live in the Holy Land. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so what's better? To shut your mouth and reap the blessings of the Lord and be thankful and grateful and full of joy and happiness, or to just find something to be complaining and murmuring about every day? Because I can assure you, in this world, there's lots to murmur and complain about if we didn't have the consolation of the kingdom of heaven and the Spirit of the Lord living in us and the Lord fighting for us every day. So if we want this, we have to exert some energy. We have to do the work of the Lord. And the Lord gives us the tools. He gives us the Word, the Spirit. But we have to use them against temptation and against our flesh. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then go.
Okay. Saying, verse 2, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls. Verse 3, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel.
See, only those that were 20 years old or upward are able to go to war, so that they're not, that's like the draft. These, anyone under that age is not drafted, man-wise, okay? And women are not drafted. Or, okay, then go ahead.
Thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. Verse 4, and with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers.
So each one of the clans or tribes has to have a leader of that tribe. Okay, then what else?
Verse 5, and these are the names of the men that shall stand with you. Of the tribe of Reuben, Eliezer, the son of Shedeur.
Okay, so that's the leader. Then who else?
Verse 6, of Simeon, Shelumiel, the son of Zurishaddai.
He is the leader. Okay, then what else?
Verse 7, of Judah, Nashon, the son of Amminadab.
Nashon's the leader out of the, for the whole tribe. Okay, when they go to war. Then what else?
Verse 8, of Issachar, Nethaneel, the son of Zuar.
Nethaneel is the leader, okay, of that tribe. Then what?
Verse 9, of Zebulun, Eliab, the son of Helon.
Eliab is the leader of Zebulun. And go ahead.
Verse 10, of the children of Joseph, of Ephraim, Elishama, the son of Amihud.
Okay, and he's the leader.
Of Manasseh, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. Verse 11.
Okay, those are all leaders. Then what else?
Of Benjamin, Abidan, the son of Gideoni.
Right, and if they didn't do a good job, well, the Lord would take their life. Amen. So he chose them because of the fact that he felt that they were the best qualified. Okay, and then go ahead.
Verse 12, of Dan, Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. Verse 13, of Asher, Pagiel, the son of Ochran. Verse 14,
those
of
those are the leaders. Then what else?
Of Gad, Eliasaph, the son of Juel.
Okay.
Verse 15, of Naphtali, Ahira, the son of Enan.
Okay, Ahira is the leader of that tribe. Then what else?
Verse 16, these were the renowned of the congregation.
Those are the ones that are the most famous for doing what the Lord says of the congregation of each tribe. Then what?
Princes of the tribes of their fathers, heads of thousands in Israel.
Okay.
Translation, verse 1 through 16. Israel's first census.
See, the Lord doesn't want just, there has to be there has to be a splitting up. Moses wasn't able to handle all these different tribes, so people that are renowned for doing well, and that the Lord tells Moses that they are capable of taking a load off of his hands, and that's what people should be striving for, is to have some authority of the Lord, not to take it on your own, because a lot of people do that. That's usurping of authority. Believe me, if the Lord raises somebody up he wants to give authority to, like when Buster came to the church, he notices all the stuff that's wrong. The temperature's always too hot or too cold in the church, and they leave the money basket up on the pulpit when they're preaching the message instead of putting it under, and the way that some people are, they're not doing things right in the church. He says it also. The Lord told me, put him in charge of this church over here. because nobody else took that, was renowned for reporting things and for being fiery, full of zeal to do, have the Church of the Lord look good to sinners when they come into the church. And now he says everybody's sort of responding to the instructions that I gave him to execute in the church. And he himself has common sense enough to know that these things were not right. And so the Lord showed me that he had common sense and he had zeal and he has the Spirit of the Lord. So it's just a big relief to me. And if anyone else would show that kind of leadership in churches, we could open up, I could have churches open up all over the place. God could tell me, okay, send this one to Italy, send this one to France, send this one to Germany, send this one to wherever, because they're going to stand, and they're not going to let anything in these countries tempt them. They're going to endure temptation to the end, and you can trust them, and I can trust them. Send them to Africa, India, send them to Norway, to Sweden. They're not going to let those people over there, their sinfulness, or Denmark, get the best of them. Send them to South America, to Rio de Janeiro, to Brazil, to Argentina. I want to open up. My dream is to have people in the church so filled with the Spirit that the Lord will do with you the same as he did with Buster. Because Buster, I wouldn't be afraid to send him to be in charge of in my ministry, to be in charge of Los Angeles. I wouldn't at all be, I'd just love it if I had another one like him. And so that's why you have to earn it. You have to fight. You have to endure temptation. You can't let temptation get you. You have to be, we must be eager to do the Lord's will and to report any satanic thing in the church, or else we can never assume the role of renown or leadership. Okay, then go ahead.
Translation verse 1. One day in mid-spring, during the second year after Israel's departure from Egypt, the Lord spoke to Moses in the tabernacle in the wilderness of Sinai. He said, verse 2, quote, take a census of the whole community of Israel by the clans and families. List the names of all the men, verse 3, 20 years old or older, who are able to go to war.
Now, not everybody over 20 years old is able to go to war. There might have been some that were too old to go to war. And then there might have been some like Moses that are 120 years old that are more than able to go to war. He said he still had his full strength and force in him at the age of 120. But if they weren't, then they were not able to go to war. They're not able. Then what else?
You and Aaron are to direct the project, verse 4, assisted by one family leader from each tribe, unquote. Verse 5, these are the tribes and the names of the leaders chosen for the task. Tribe Reuben, Eleazar, the leader is son of Shedir. Verse 6, Simeon, Shelumiel, son of Zurishaddai. Verse 7, Judah, Nashon, son of Amminadab. Verse 8, Issachar, Nethanel, son of Zuar. Verse 9, Zebulun, Eliab, son of Helon. Verse 10, Ephraim, son of Joseph. Elishama, son of Amihud. Manasseh, son of Joseph. That family would be Gamaliel, son of Pedazur. Verse 11, Benjamin, Abidan, son of Gideoni. Verse 12, Dan, Ahiezer, son of Amishaddai. Verse 13, Asher, the person in the family there, is Pagiel, son of Ochran. Verse 14, Gad, Eliasaph, son of Duel. Verse 15, Naphtali, the family of that tribe, is Ahira, son of Enan. Verse 16, these tribal leaders, heads of their own families, were chosen from among all the people. King James Version, verse 17, and Moses and Aaron took these men, which are expressed by their names. Verse 18, and they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month. and they declared their pedigrees after their families by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward by their polls. Translation, verse 17 and 18. Now Moses and Aaron and the chosen leaders, verse 18, called together the whole community of Israel on that very day. All the people were registered according to their ancestry by their clans and families. The men of Israel, 20 years old or older, were registered one by one. King James Version, verse 19. As the Lord commanded Moses, so he numbered them in the wilderness of Sinai. Verse 20. And the children of Reuben, Israel's eldest son, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names by their polls, every male from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war.
See, this is like very orderly. The Lord is very orderly. He had to do the census so that everyone in the community would know who is who, who's in charge, and who are disabled to go to war. The people that are able to go to war, because they're going in there to destroy Satan, just like we're in the world here to destroy the devil by the Spirit of the Lord, by preaching, instead of going in to killing their bodies. We're in here to kill the evil spirit that's in their souls, to cast the devils out of people by the Spirit of the Lord. So our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, to the tearing down of strongholds that are inside of people. And in order for us to tear down strongholds, they have to be torn down in us first. Amen?
Amen.
Because if we are not able to tear down by the Spirit of the Lord the strongholds in ourselves, then how are we going to be capable to do it for others? It's impossible. We cannot give anything to anybody in this whole world that we ourselves don't have. If we've got the power of God in us, we are able to transmit that same power into other people. If we don't have it, then we're just losers, and we can't do anything that's godly. Jesus said, if he's not in us, we can do nothing without him being in us. Amen?
Amen.
It's the power of God. All power in heaven and on earth belongs to the Lord. And if you're not hooked in with the Lord, if you don't have the Lord in you, you haven't got anything. Okay, then what else?
Verse 21. Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Reuben, were 46,500.
Well, that's good to know that there's that many that are capable of going to war. Amen?
Amen.
Then what else?
Verse 22. Of the children of Simeon, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, those that were numbered of them, according to the number of the names, by their polls, every male from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Verse 23. Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Simeon, were 59,300.
Well, that wasn't all of Simeon. That was just those that were able to go to war. Amen?
Amen.
So there's a lot more. Amen?
Amen.
And then what?
Verse 24. The children of Gad by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Verse 25. Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Gad, were 45,650.
Yeah, 40,000 plus out of the whole tribe, but a lot more left. Then what?
Verse 26. Of the children of Judah by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Verse 27. Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Judah, were 64,600. Verse 28. Of the children of Issachar by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Verse 29. Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Issachar, were 54,400.
You know, this is quite an army, all put together. Then what else?
Verse 30. Of the children of Zebulun, by their generations after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Verse 31. Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Zebulun, were 57,400. Verse 32. of the children of Joseph, namely of the children of Ephraim, by their generations after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Verse 33, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Ephraim, were 40,500. Verse 34.
That's quite an army in itself, just one tribe, you know. 40,000 people outside your house, you know that that's a lot of people.
Right? Amen.
Qualified, you know, soldiers. And go ahead.
Verse 34, of the children of Manasseh by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Verse 35, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Manasseh, were 32,200. Verse 36, of the children of Benjamin, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Verse 37, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Benjamin, were 35,400. Verse 38, of the children of Dan, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Verse 39, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Dan, were 62,700.
You know, it may sound monotonous to a lot of people that all this was being done, but it's very necessary to be monotonous at times. We have to, that's what's wrong with the world today. They just got tired of serving the Lord. And now Satan has invaded the United States of America with everything, ungodly thing that you can think of. And so we have to be conscious of what the Lord is doing and not let that be a boring thing to us. We have to just do it because it's very important. Now, anyone that's really spiritual knows that every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord is the way we live. Amen?
Amen.
And so if that's boring to you, I guess it's more important for you to, you know, watch television or something. But then that's that's going to be on you at the judgment bar. But this has really happened, all these things, and it was for a purpose. And people, even armies today, are copying this structure, even the bugle calls and everything, the trumpet sounds. And so if it's so monotonous, then why... Yeah, I've been in the Navy, and I know that everything, it was just regiment every day, every day, every day, the same thing. And the same thing that people work on everyday jobs, it's monotonous to them. But they know they have to do it in order for them to make a living. They have to punch the time card, and then when they leave, they have to punch the time card. And if they're working in a cigarette factory or cigar factory, if they're working in a furniture factory, they're doing the same thing. Somebody's just stapling things all day long. Someone is putting rubber foam padding on the seats. Another one is putting the cloth on. Another one is stapling the fabric to the wood. Other people are forming the wood frames. And it's just the same thing day and night, and some people have done that for years. Bob and Connie worked over at the Whirlpool Company for years in the heat every day. And they said it was cooking them every day, and they worked there for so many years. It's unbelievable. You know, I just can't remember, 30-some years or something like that, and they finally retired. And they asked me what should they do in order to retire, because they didn't know have enough money to retire on. So I told them about buying old houses and finishing them up, and they have about, last I heard, was 20, 30-some houses, and now they've got an income coming for the rest of their lives if they keep the houses up. But if they don't, they'll fall through themselves. People will move out, and they'll be stuck. And all the money that they've invested and all the work they've invested in it will be gone as well. Plus, they get some kind of a pension check or retirement plan, something like that. So now they're able to live in a nice big house and all that. So I advised them, and they did what I told them, and it happened. Okay, now... Okay, we'll go in. Now, go ahead. What verse was it?
We're at 40 now.
Okay.
Verse 40, of the children of Asher, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. Verse 41,
okay.
Those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Asher, were 40,500.
You know, this is very important, because the Lord told them to number the people, and there better not be one missing number. Okay, because it happens to be the structure that the Lord wanted, and you have to pay attention to what he says. Otherwise, you're going to stop paying attention to anything he says, and that's going to be your downfall. Satan will have you in a net, and you won't be able to get out. So everything that the Lord says is important, and what you're doing is very unimportant if you're not doing what he said. The Lord said to do everything in decency and in order. And that follows right through into the New Testament. Even after he was risen from the dead, he took his grave clothes and folded them up neatly and put them inside the tomb where he had lain. And when they went in there, they saw everything. You look at the universe and everything is in order. We can predict years in advance when there's going to be a full moon or when the tide's coming in. Everything is so orderly. But God's going to start setting everything in disorder because the people will refuse to become orderly. Everything that the Lord says is boring to him, and so he's going to let the universe go crazy. The sun will refuse to shine. The moon will turn to blood. All sorts of chaos will happen in the world. And then you'll say, Lord, make everything not chaotic. He's been telling you to receive this word so that you're not chaotic. People in this world are acting like crazy people, worse than animals. They lie, they steal, they cheat, extortionists, fornicators, lesbians, homosexuals, adulterers, people that don't love God with all their heart, not even at all, let alone all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's going to turn the universe into mayhem. And if you don't know what mayhem is, that's if somebody commits mayhem on you, that's where they break your thumbs, your nose, your face. He's going to kill one-third of the people of this world with one smite. Okay, let's keep going.
Verse 42. Of the children of Naphtali throughout their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war, verse 43, those that were numbered of them, even of the tribe of Naphtali, were 53,400. Translation, verse 19 through 43. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so Moses counted the people there in the wilderness of Sinai. Verse 20 through 21. This is the number of men 20 years old or older who are able to go to war, each listed according to his own clan and family. Tribe Reuben, Jacob's oldest son, was 46,500.
Oh, it's just a bunch of numbers. Yeah, but they had to be accurate numbers. You have to be accurate, too, because the Lord is very accurate. He is to the split second. He says in Norway the sun's going to rise at 4:03 in the morning, and 5 seconds, that's exactly when it's going to come up. And we are able to predict these things because his universe is much finer than any Swiss movement in a watch. Everything is precise and to the cuter of a second. Okay, then go ahead.
Verse 22 through 23. Simeon, 59,300. Verse 24 through 25. Gad, 45,650. Verse 26 through 27. Judah, 74,600. Verse 28. Issachar, verse 29, 54,400. Verse 30. Zebulun, verse 31, 57,400. Verse 32, Ephraim, the son of Joseph. Verse 33, 40,500. Verse 34, Manasseh, son of Joseph. Verse 35, 32,200. Bracket, these are just people that are able to go to war. And bracket. Verse 36, Benjamin. Verse 37, 35,400. Verse 38, Dan. Verse 39, 62,700. Verse 40, Asher. Verse 41, 41,500. Verse 42, Naphtali. Verse 43, 53,400. King James Version, verse 44. These are those that were numbered, which Moses and Aaron numbered, and the princes of Israel, being 12 men. Each one was for the house of his fathers.
So that was nice for those 12 men to help number. Amen?
Amen.
And then what?
Verse 45. So were all those that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel. Verse 46. Even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,000 and 550.
That's a big army. Amen?
Amen.
600,000. And extras? 600,000 and what?
And 3,000 and 550.
600 and 3,550. Okay, then what else?
Verse 47. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them.
Right. Go ahead.
Verse 48. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, verse 49, only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel.
Yeah, in other words, don't add them to the general population. Okay, then what else?
Verse 50, but thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all the things that belong to it.
So they're just to do godly work, they're not to go to war. Then what else?
They shall bear the tabernacle and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. Verse 51, and when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up.
See, so nobody else in the whole other 11 tribes is supposed to get involved over here with taking the tabernacle down or putting it up. This is just the job of the Levites. And certain people of the Levites are supposed to carry the tents, and some of them are to carry the with poles, the Ark of the Covenant, and some of them are to carry the pegs that hold the... There's a job for each one of them, and every one of them is important. Okay, then what?
And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death.
If anybody that is not authorized to come near that tabernacle or to take part of anything that only the Levites are supposed to do, that's a stranger, and they're to be put to death, whether it's a foreigner that's traveling with them, or anybody from any of the other tribes. Okay, now let's go over here to the translation.
Translation, verse 44 through 51. These were the men counted by Moses and Aaron and the 12 leaders of Israel, all listed according to their ancestral descent. Verse 45. They were counted by families, all the men of Israel who were 20 years old or older and able to go to war. Verse 46. The total number was 603,550. Verse 47. But this total did not include the Levites. Verse 48. For the Lord had said to Moses, verse 49, quote, exempt the tribe of Levi from the census. Do not include them when you count the rest of the Israelites. Verse 50. You must put the Levites in charge of the tabernacle of the covenant, along with its furnishings and equipment. They must carry the tabernacle and its equipment as you travel, and they must care for it and camp around it. Verse 51. Whenever the tabernacle is moved, the Levites will take it down and set it up again. Anyone else who goes too near the tabernacle will be executed. King James Version, verse 52. And the children of Israel shall...
In other words, there's a certain structure of people that are called to run the church. And other people, you don't have the right to go in and be a pastor or be instructing people to do anything without the authorization of the man, of the prophet, or the man that's in charge. That's it. If somebody else has been called to help out, they still have to answer to the pastor. That's it. Or the prophet. All right? I says Buster's cannot be in charge, or anybody else for that matter, completely in charge, because the reason he's in charge is because he keeps checking with me all the time and nobody else does. And that's why he's in charge. It's because he knows, he has enough common sense to know what the structure is. And some people are just telling people all sorts of things, and then they come to me and say, did I tell them the right thing? Well, for God's sake, if you didn't know, you shouldn't have told them in the first place, all right? you should come and ask me first, and then I'll tell you. Like, for instance, they let a young, new 20-year-old sister go into the prayer room with Lockie Johnson. Well, Lockie Johnson, everybody knows that you got a brand new baby Christian. There's a separation between men and women in the church, and especially a brand new baby Christian sister that just came off the boulevard and was wearing all kinds of the wrong kind of clothing, and she just yanked right out of the coals of the fires of hell. And here they're putting her in there, the prayer room with Lockie, or any other brothers for that matter. And Lockie should have been, he's been around long enough to know her, he should have exited right away, because when a young baby Christian, whether a sister or a brother, if the sisters are in the prayer room, they all have to leave, the older ones, if a brother's going in there, and a brother has to leave if he's in there praying, and he's an older Christian, to let this young sister go in there, or older sister, and pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She to teach them the structure right from the moment they first get into the church. But no, they didn't call me or ask, they just let it happen. That's the LA church, the Los Angeles church, and I had to get on the phone today to tell them what they did wrong, because they're usurping authority all the time. And so I talked to them. They said, well, we're repented, we want to do the right thing. And I said, well, then do the right thing by contacting me all the time. And don't move anybody else into the church unless you let them talk to me first. Now, that's a rule from the Lord, okay?
Amen.
All right, that applies everywhere. All right, let's continue on.
Verse 52, and the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their hosts. Verse 53, but the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony.
Right, the Levites were the only ones allowed to camp around the tabernacle. No other tribe was able to do that, because they had to keep the tabernacle. Then what else?
Verse 54.
The priests. Then what else?
Verse 54, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did they. Translation, verse 52 through 54. Each tribe of Israel will have a designated camping area with its own family banner. Verse 53, but the Levites will camp around the tabernacle of the covenant to offer the people of Israel protection from the Lord's fierce anger. The Levites are responsible to stand guard around the tabernacle. Verse 54, so the Israelites did everything just as the Lord had commanded Moses.
Okay, that's just like in the Navy, we had different companies. I was in Company 869, and people can check on that. We were the only meatball company, which is the number one 4-0 company that ever went through the Navy in 70 years. And I was part of that at the age of 16. And my name is still logged in on that company. That's one of the things that I was proudest of, because more than half of the company had gone to 909 Baker and Charlie to because they couldn't shape up to Chief Secor's rules. He wanted to have a meatball company, and he got it. And I just praise and thank the Lord that I had got to be part of that company. But there were different companies, and we all had our own banners, our own numbers. Company 869. And then we had a flag out there that showed all the stars, the gold stars that we had won. Every week we won the gold star. And when we were marching in parades, or if we're marching even to chow, we got to go first, because there's a merit system even in the Navy that the Lord, they copied that from the Bible. So we got to go first, because we were number one without any problems Navy-wise. And we also got to wear white leggings, and all the rest of them had these yellowish ones, yellowish browns. And we got to have our dog tags. When we come in, you could hear our dog tags jinging right on our chest as we're marching. And when we marched, when he'd tell us to halt, we'd all halt, we'd slam down the right foot. Parade rest, we'd all one big foot would go down, bam, and our guns would go out, our M1s. And it was all perfect, and we were in order. And I thank God that I went through that, because I saw that there are people on this earth that can get in order on their own will. Just if they will to do good, they can do it. I did not want that on my record, that I had a dishonorable discharge, or that I ever went to a nutcase company. Because once you're labeled a nutcase, once you go to a psychiatrist, that's on your record. They've got it in the computer for the rest of your life. And no matter who talks to you after that, they're just saying, well, you know, they say, oh, yes, okay, you know, and you're just a nutcase to them. And so people have to be concerned about their integrity. You have to be concerned if you want to have a good testimony. Okay, because people looking at you all the time, and they judge you by the way, you know, you go down to a beautiful section of Beverly Hills or something, everybody judges them. These are, you know, real orderly people. Everything is nice. There's flowers around the place. The streets are in good order. The houses are beautiful. And you go down to the slums, and you just figure, these are slum bums. Well, but they're poor people. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. They should serve the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And no matter if you are in the poor areas, I've lived there too, but I made sure that our house was always kept up. When I first got into the ministry, we had to move down from our beautiful home in Zuma Beach, which is right next to Malibu, and I had to move into a shack behind a filling station on Cahuenga Boulevard in Hollywood. And it was like it was not painted, and it was tilting. And there was a dirt floor inside, and the hippies had drawn pictures, they lived in there, of big snakes and serpents on the wall. And we went in there and fixed it up to where it looked like a dollhouse inside. It was beautiful. And so that's what the Lord is expecting of people. That there's an order, because your banner is always showing. You're supposed to be carrying the banner of the Lord. That's the meatball company. Amen?
Amen.
That's the 4-0. That means perfect company. And the Lord says that we can be perfect, and I saw it in human beings, so I know that if you have the Spirit of the Lord, you can be perfect too. Amen?
Amen.
And you can be holy just like the Lord commands us to be. Because we did not want that on our record, that we were nutcases and slothful. And one time I was early in the camp, we were at boot camp. The captain, Chief Secor, took me to the captain because I was kind of acting up. And he says, would you like your dad to know that you're doing the things you're doing? This was the second week that I was in boot camp. And I said, no, sir. And I was only 16, and I was a little emotional back then, and tears started coming down my face. I said, I'm going to do good. And I did it. I made it all the way through, and more than half the 869 was shipped out to 909 Baker and Charlie. And even one of the people that joined the Navy with me, Irving Becker, he got sent to the nut company, what they call a crazy company, because he wouldn't. And so I know that people can become perfect and holy in the eyes of the Lord, because he says we can, and he says that many people, several people did. Amen?
Amen.
Call Job perfect. Amen?
Amen.
And others? So there's no cop-out. Any of these people that are saying, well, nobody's perfect. God says they are. So who are you going to believe? These newscasters or these false prophets that are on television, or the Lord? You have to believe the Lord. I saw it with my own eyes. We were perfect so far as the Navy standards are, and they're rough. Very strict. Somebody come in there, a bunch of chief petty officers, and they'd say, okay, tie a square knot. And if you didn't know how to tie a square knot, you went to the nut company right away. Or try to tie this knot. There's about 50 different knots that they have to tie. They have the Blue Jackets manuals, like the Navy Bible, and they ask you all kinds of questions. They put a 50-cent piece and bounce it off your bed. If it doesn't bounce off, that's a point off. If they find any dirt on your fingernails or any stain marks on your white hat or any of your uniform or dust on your shoes, points off, and you're kicked out of Secor's company right over to the nut. And I made it. And I'm proud of that. Okay, and that God put me through that training to show me when I got saved that people can be perfect. All right? And I didn't have the Holy Spirit then. Amen? And none of these other guys did either that made it. But with the Holy Spirit, it's for sure. We are more than conquerors. We can be absolutely perfect. And there's no condemnation to those that walk in the Spirit, that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, that are perfect. And in God's eyes, if you're walking in the Holy Spirit, you are perfect and you're holy. Okay, now, that was the last verse of chapter 1 of Numbers, and now we'll go into some translations.
Commentary, verse 1 through 50. The census reported in chapter 1 deals with the formation of an army for the invasion of the Promised Land. That's very important for them to know these different formations, where they were to be in battle, because the Lord knows the end at the same time as the beginning, and He knew where they were supposed to be. They did exactly as the Lord told them to do.
In that regard. But in other regards, they didn't. That's why they had to die out in the wilderness. Then what else?
1 verse 1, Exodus 19:1, dates the arrival to Sinai 3 months to the day after they left Egypt. The tabernacle of meeting was completed 9 months later in the first month of the second year, Exodus 40:17. And now Numbers begins a month later. 19 days later, Numbers 10:11, Israel leaves Sinai. Numbers shows the people of God on the move for their inheritance. 1 verse 2 through 16. The command is given to take a census and form an army of males 20 years of age and older. The compliance is narrated in detail in verses 17 through 46. 1 verse 5 through 15. The mention of specific names shows the importance of the individual within the framework of the total community.
Right, there has to be leaders. And if everybody's just the same, then there can't be any leaders. You have to strive for perfection. Amen?
Amen.
And what else?
1 verse 18. This public proclamation that all Israel know the analysis and character of the community. The census was not to rely on human strength. Rather, it was to answer clearly the question, quote, who are the people of God, unquote. Especially those who will be able to fight in Canaan. Verses 45 through 46. 1 verse 24 through 43. The order here corresponds to the arrangement of the armies around the camp, detailed in chapter 2 verse 1 through 17.
Yes, the Lord is very detailed, and that's the way we have to be if we want to get into heaven. If you think something in the word of the Lord is not important enough, well, then you're going to find many other things that are not important enough for you to know, and they all have their own significance to mold your spirit in your body strong enough to overcome the flesh. So don't think that everything in the Word, or anything in the Word of God, is not important, because it's to mortify. The Word is the Spirit, and the Spirit is the Word, and the Spirit mortifies the flesh. And if your flesh is not mortified, if your temptation overcomes you rather than you, rather than you enduring temptation, well, then you're not making the Word of God significant enough and important enough for you to recall or for you to apply it into your spirit. So make sure you do. That's the way, that's the road to victory. Okay, go ahead.
1 verse 46. The accuracy of the large number here has caused great debate among scholars. There is no reason, however, for them to doubt it. 1 verse 50.
Yes, scholars, I mean, everybody has their own opinion, but the Bible tells the truth. Amen?
Amen.
So that's the first thing you do when you go to a theological seminary, which we call theological cemeteries, is that they're going to tell you, well, some people say this and some people say that. But the Lord says, don't go by people. Read this word. This is my word. Amen?
Amen.
They have their own interpretations, but there is no private interpretation of the Bible. It means exactly what it says. These numbers are true. All right? And I feel the Holy Spirit, and the Lord has given me all the power, more than sufficient power to endure temptation. So I don't see how a scholar... Scholars ought to get saved. Amen?
Amen.
That's the problem with these unsaved scholars. They are know-it-all, know-nothings. Okay, then what else?
1 verse 50.
Pharisees were scholars. They never even they knew that when the Lord was going to be born and everything, but they didn't go over there and want to see him. They didn't want to know him. All right? And so, therefore, if you don't know the Lord, you're not saved. And if you're not curious enough to see everything in his word, because it's him, you're not curious enough to know all about God, well, then why should he care about you? That's just the way it is. Draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. You turn your back on me, the Lord says, and I'll turn my back on you. Okay, go ahead. He says, I'll never leave and forsake you. But the problem is most everybody just leaves and forsakes the Lord. And so he has no alternative but to just draw his spirit away from you. And some people just overuse that, I'll never leave or forsake you. He doesn't do the leaving. You have to be the one to leave him. And if you're not interested in his word, then you've already left him. Okay? And if you're not interested in keeping his word, then you've already left him. Don't be relying on all never leave or forsake you. If you've left the Lord, you've left him. They walk no more. They've turned away from the Lord and they walk no longer with him. That's John 666. And that's what you are. You're Antichrist if you've left the Lord. He didn't leave you. You left him. And so therefore, if you've left him, you're away from him. I mean, he's not with you anymore. Okay? That's the right interpretation. Then what?
1 verse 50. The exemption from military duty for the Levites is based on their service for the tabernacle of the testimony, a synonym for the tabernacle or tabernacle of meeting. You can see these notes in Exodus 25 through 27, 36, 8 through 39, 43. 1 verse 1. The expression, quote, the Lord spoke, unquote, is similar to that found in the first verse of Leviticus and indicates God's personal interest in the lives of his people. He communicated clearly with his people, giving them instructions for healthy living. He was interested in the way they worshipped and served him, Leviticus, as well as in the events of their daily lives, Numbers. He was interested in delivering and directing his people. This should remind us of his commitment to us today. 1 verse 2 through 46. Taking a census of the Israelites prior to their journey to the Promised Land not only had organizational and military significance, chapter 1 verse 3, but also serves as an important psychological purpose. As each individual identified his tribal and family background, 1 verse 18, it was a powerful reminder to the Israelites of their unity in common family heritage. This sense of unity would become essential as they faced the enemies and challenges ahead. Similarly, the assurance of support and unity within the family of Christ is critical for those who face wilderness periods in their life today.
We have to support one another. We can't be, if you see some person falling or some person sinning, you can't just leave them be. You have to communicate it to the pastor. You have to let him uplift them. Because if they fall away and you try to uplift them and you were not qualified to do it, then you threw their soul by blockading, putting a bottleneck from that person to the pastor. Okay, then what else?
Philippians 2, 1 through 3. Quote, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Unquote.
Right, and if you're going to do that, you're going to report things, amen?
Amen.
You're going to note, and you're not going to try to run them down into the ground when you see people burdened already. Then you're going to add more stuff. So like some people got all kinds of reports on them, and everybody, a lot of times, several people viciously come in with more and more reports, anything to just beat them down into the ground. The thing to do is just report it and let the pastor handle it, because I've got 40 years experience, and I didn't call myself into the ministry. The Lord called me, and he wants me to and everyone else to do everything in decency and in order. All right? Okay, that was chapter 1 in Numbers, and Lord willing, we'll be doing chapter 2 this evening. And until then, think about these things, the Word of God. In other words, say you're thinking about God when you're thinking about the Word. And that's what we're supposed to do, to keep our minds stayed upon the Lord, to have perfect peace and a sound mind. Don't trust in yourself, but cast all your troubles upon Him, because He really cares for you. And He'll care for you more if you'll do that. All right, so meditate, think about the Lord all day and every waking hour. And God bless you, and praise the Lord.